Once again, for our call to worship, 2 Samuel chapter 22, allow me to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll jump down to verses 47 to 51. Verses 1 to 4 gives you the context of everything that is found and going on and even recorded from the mouth and the lips of Brother David, King of Judah, and then eventually king over all Israel. Notice the context. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. So notice, this is a song. In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So notice the historical and theological context, 2 Samuel 22, 1. Notice the context. This is a song that David utters under divine inspiration in the context of his victory over his enemies, and God the Holy Spirit names at least one of those enemies, the very envious, the very hateful, the very jealous King Saul, the first king of Israel. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Those are similar words you will find in the 18th Psalm. So there may be a correlation here between this portion and the 18th Psalm. "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who was worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Notice just in the first four verses, all those possessive things that Brother David refers to his God. Look at verse 2. The Lord, Jehovah, it's in the capital there in the Authorized Version, which means it has a reference to the name Jehovah, the great I Am. Notice, Jehovah is my rock. That talks about a firm foundation. Jehovah is my fortress. That means protection. Jehovah is my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation. The word horn, when used symbolically, refers to strength or power. My high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Isn't that beautiful? And I believe, as New Testament saints, that those my's are also the possession of the New Testament saint as well. And as you read the rest of 2 Samuel 22 at your leisure in your quiet time, this is a song uttered by David. Now, with all that as background, drop down to verse 47 of the same chapter. Notice how it ends. Verse 47. "Jehovah liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avenged me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from my enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man," singular, I believe it's a reference to Saul. "Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Jehovah, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore." Notice in verses 50, "Therefore, in the context of Jehovah delivering David from his enemies, especially," verse 49, "from the violent man," singular, Saul, "I will give thanks unto thee, O Jehovah." Well, beloved, tonight we shall divert somewhat from our normal pattern on Wednesday evenings. We will not be doing a 2 Corinthians 9 study. Therefore, I would like to bring a special devotion as you and I celebrate our national observance of Thanksgiving. I have also called upon the men of our congregation to assist me tonight in our services. The men of our congregation will come, and they will read a selected portion of Scripture that I've assigned to them over the internet the other evening. And so, gentlemen, when I call upon you, you come behind this pulpit of wood, And as one of the men of the congregation, you read the scriptures to the best of your ability. You read it knowing that you are handling not the word of man, but the word of the living God. So let's all begin this evening by standing and taking your hymn books and turn to hymn number 569 as we celebrate our National Day of Thanksgiving, as we ponder and contemplate the God of our salvation, our rock, our fortress, our high tower, and our shield, etc. Hymn number 569. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journeys and sing. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Amen, congregation. Thank you. Please be seated. Brother Mike, if you come, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100 as Brother Mike comes for the first public reading of God's Word. Psalm 100.
Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike, for that public reading of God's Word. Notice it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Notice the land is plural. So this is a psalm that has application to all the peoples of the world. Notice verses 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Well, beloved, there are too many professing people today who call themselves Christians, and they serve the Lord with mumbling and grumbling. No, my dear friends, we are to wait upon the Lord with an attitude of gratitude. There ought to be a gladness. There ought to be a sweetness. There ought to be a meekness, gentleness, and a Christ-like spirit that emanates from you and I as we serve the Lord in any capacity that He calls upon us. And I believe that verses 3 is the key verse. Know ye. Notice, it is just something that we ought to know. This is something that ought to be communicated from every pulpit. This ought to be something that every mother and father instills into the hearts and minds of their children. This is something that a Sunday school teacher needs to burn in the hearts of her students or his students. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Jehovah is Elohim. And the word Elohim refers to God's creativeness, His creativity, His power to make. And that is the name that is found exclusively in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, Elohim said, and it was brought forth. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Notice, it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. What a powerful verse against the false teaching of evolution. Notice, God has made us. So much for man's free will. We could not even bring ourselves into existence in our mother's wombs. What else does it say? We are His people. That talks about that salvation relationship, that vine and the branch relationship, that shepherd with the sheep, Savior to those who have been saved. And notice, and the sheep of His pasture. Notice who we are. First off, we are created in His image, number one. And number two, we are His people, and we are the sheep of His pasture. And what is the application? Verses 2 says, serve. Verses 4 says, enter into His gates with not grumbling and mumbling, not complaining, and not murmuring, but enter into His gates with thanksgiving. So every time that you and I assemble in the house of God, every time you and I assemble around our tables to eat, and every time we assemble for family devotions, and every time we assemble to go out into the highways and byways to work and to spread the gospel, there ought to be a thankfulness about us. An attitude of gratitude should beam from us. It says, enter His courts with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless Him. Why am I to be thankful? Why are you to be thankful? Why are we to be a people who bless the Lord? Look at verse 5. Because He's good. And yes, there's much evil in the world. I understand that. We live in a fallen world. Ever since Genesis 3, my friends, we live in a sin-cursed world. But God is still good. Notice this, His mercy is everlasting. And thirdly, His truth endures to all generations. There are three things in verses 5 that demand that we be a thankful people. That we be a people who come into His presence on the Lord's Day or any day that we assemble and offer Him and render to Him our thanksgivings and our praises as we do count our many blessings. So as Brother Mike has read this portion of Scripture, may Psalm 100 burn in our hearts now until the Lord calls us home. We ought to be a thankful people. And we should cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Remain seated and pick up your hymn books and turn to hymn number 4. Hymn number 4 here this evening as we continue now in praise. The Scripture says we ought to praise Him, so just remain seated. And Come Thou Almighty King, hymn number 4, as we continue here our preparatory service before we come to the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, hymn number 4. Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father all glorious, O'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days.
Come thou incarnate word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness, on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. To thee, great one in three, eternal praises be, hence evermore. Thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Amen, congregation. At this time, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 107 for our second reading, public reading. I've asked Brother Jeff to come and read Psalm 104, just the first 15 verses. Psalm 107. Excuse me. Psalm 107, verses 1 to 15. Notice the words and the message.
O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Amen, Brother Jeff. Thank you. Congregation, look at verse 1. Doesn't verse 1 seem to ring a little bit with Psalm 100? It says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. I believe we saw similar words with verse 5 of Psalm 105. So here, beloved, is a commandment. Here is an exhortation. Here is a call to God's people to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Notice that. Beloved, there is something wrong with anyone who goes around making a public profession of faith that they're a Christian, and they never render God a thanks. They're unhappy. They're discontent. They grumble. They complain. They murmur. They chide. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Notice, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And beloved, there was a time and season before each and every one of our conversions that we were bound with an enemy that did not love us, nor even like us. Jesus speaks about this enemy in John 8 and verses 44. He says that the enemy that we once served was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And I'm speaking about Satan, that old rascal, that old red dragon, that old roaring lion, and that old nasty serpent, as he's described in Revelation chapter 12. Yes, beloved, there was a time and season that we were under his dominion. Notice verses 3. He gathered them out of the lands, plural, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, showing the universal scope of God's wonderful plan of redemption, that he would redeem all his elect from all four corners of this globe. Beloved, again, we as God's people, knowing that we have been redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? The word redemption, redeem, both Old and New Testament, carries forth the idea of a propitiation. The fact that God was satisfied, listen to me, God was completely satisfied with the offering and the sacrifice of the Son of God on that cross. And there's nothing that the sinner brings to the table. There is nothing that we can give to add to the sacrifice and the redemption and the offering that the blessed Savior has done on our behalf. Nothing. We come empty-handed, and as beggars before the throne of grace, we come with our hands and arms open to be received. We bring nothing because we have nothing to offer. We come and our poor spiritual wretchedness and nakedness. And the Lord and Savior, by his redemption, purchases us out of the market of slavery. He breaks our chains, and he sets us free. Notice verse 13. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of all of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he brake their bands asunder. And then look at verses 15. Oh, that men, women, boys, and girls would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, if you're here tonight and you have been touched by that redemption, and you have been brought to that well of salvation, and you have been made to drink, and you have been made to sup and dine with the Master at heaven's table, oh, that the sons of men would praise him and thank him for his goodness to each and every one of us. For our final hymn, if you don't mind, let us stand once again and turn to hymn number 20. Our final hymn tonight, hymn number 20, All People That on Earth Do Dwell.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. The Lord ye know is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. Approach with joy his courts unto. Praise Lord and bless his name always. For it is seemly so to do. For why the Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times. times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure.
Once again, congregation, please be seated. I've asked Brother Tuttle to come and have our final public reading. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 to 17. Revelation 7, 9 to 17.
Revelation 7, 9 to 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with psalms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence cometh they? And I said unto him, Sirs, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which come out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they before the throne of God, and served him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Thank you, Brother Tucker. Here in Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John is allowed to see this great multitude. Look at verse 9. This great multitude which no man could number. And notice, we've seen this elsewhere tonight, this reference to all lands, all peoples. Here it says, all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Beloved, white robes signifies the purity that we rest in. Not our own purity, but the purity of that blessed Lamb who came. And then did you notice in verses 12, saying, this multitude that John could not even number. Notice, we shall say, Amen, which means literally, so be it. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, once again, it's a shame. It is a travesty. I'll go so far as to say it's a monstrosity for someone to call themselves a Christian and take no delight in doing verses 12. We're going to do it for all eternity. And if I'm not willing and able by the grace of God to do it on earth before I die, if I cannot render to God what is told to me in verses 12, to bless him, to bring him glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be unto him. If I cannot render that to him now, while I'm in this existence, what guarantee do I have that I will be able to do it in eternity for all time? Something's wrong with someone who says, I'm a believer, and they find nothing to tell God, thank you. And to render him praise, and to come into the house of the Lord, and with the strength that we have, to lift our hearts and our minds and our hands, and to praise him for what he has done for us. undeserving as we are, shall we not render to him while we live in this existence all the praise and glory as he gives us power and strength? Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come now to consider just a few thoughts and meditations as our nation here observes tomorrow our National Day of Thanksgiving. Its first celebration can be traced all the way back to 1621, when our Pilgrim forefathers, after a devastating and brutal killing winter, and their numbers being reduced by about 50%, by your grace and your providence, you brought the friendly Indians to them, who taught them how to plant. And they were able to survive the following year by a bounty that you gave them. You sent them rains when they cried unto you. And in a time and season with their native friends, they spent several days celebrating and rendering to you thanksgiving and praise for a bountiful harvest. Father, there are many of us here tonight that can count our blessings. We can name them one by one. And so, Father, I pray as we fellowship tonight following the service, as we sit around a table with friends and family tomorrow, Lord, just make us mindful of all the blessings we have. Father, tonight we want to give a special prayer for Pastor Umbasa and his beloved people, as news has come to us this very day of the terrorism, the killing, and the brutal barbarism that is going on by those who claim to be from a loving religion. Father, we pray for him and for his flocks. We pray for him and his people, Lord, that your divine hand of protection may be upon them. Please, Father. Father, we pray that you would simply, as you have done for King David, as we read tonight, Father, we pray that you would simply remove those enemies that would take away innocent life for no good reason, other than due to hate, racism, jealousy, and a religion that comes from the very pit of hell itself. So, Father, we pray for your intercession and for your divine intervention on his and his people's behalf. Help us now, Father, to be attentive to the words from these lips of clay, that it may touch, encourage, and inspire all of us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude until you call us home, when we shall give you praise and thanksgiving for all eternity, when we consider the wounds that will be perpetually before us while we fellowship with you in glory. In Christ's name, amen. Beloved, as you go about our city, have you noticed that there is a lack of basic common decency among all age groups, whether they be young, old, and or everybody in between? Such common everyday expressions such as, may I help you? I am so sorry for, and you fill in the blank. I love you so much. Please forgive me for, you fill in the blank. I was wrong for, fill in the blank. I truly and deeply appreciate you for, fill in the blank. Or the simple expression that is seldom heard today, please excuse me, have fallen by the wayside. Common civility is out, common rudeness and being obnoxious are in. Daniel Webster describes civility, listen to this, as the refinement of manners being distinguished from the rudeness of barbarous nations. Civility is that refinement of manners being distinguished from the rudeness of barbarous nations. Well, beloved, the Apostle Paul describes such an attitude of heart and mind in the opening chapters of the book of Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This is a quite familiar passage. Maybe you've heard this mentioned, maybe by a different pastor or a different preacher, maybe on the internet, or maybe even by myself, or maybe even you have brought this up. But in Romans chapter 1, notice verses 20 to 23. Paul here, I believe, starting in around verses 18 all the way down to verse 32, I think that the Apostle Paul does a universal indictment of all mankind, of all men, as we have wandered far from our Creator God, especially beginning in Genesis 3 forward. Notice verses 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, notice, so that they, you and I, and everybody around us, are without excuse. Verses 20 tells us, due to the revelation of natural creation, we know that there is a Creator. Some of you have already watched that one particular DVD. If you haven't seen it, ask me, and then you can check it out. The Mystery of Life. How men, scientific men, can look into a microscope and get right inside the cell and see the intricacy and the mechanics of one living cell, and they can see design creator screaming at them. But they take that knowledge and they suppress it, willing to believe a lie than to be confronted with the truth, because to be confronted with their truth means they must be confronted with their sin, and men don't want to go there. Verses 20 says that all men everywhere, young and old, every particular nationality, any people, any tongue across this globe, stands and sits before God with no excuse. No excuse. But then their souls and hearts that there is truly a God. Because that when they knew God, notice that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Notice, neither were thankful. Look at that. One of the evidences of a people, a culture, a church, or a professing Christian, one of the evidences of somebody who has taken the revealed knowledge of God and literally placed it into a spiritual black hole or a trash can to reject it. Notice that one of the things that is evident in someone's life is a spirit of unthankfulness. There's no thanksgiving at all. Look at verse 21. When they knew God, they chose not to glorify Him. Neither were thankful. And notice what happens to a people, a culture, a society, or a neighborhood, or a nation who rejects the revelation of God through natural creation. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise with their PhDs and all the alphabets, all the letters in the alphabet after their name, they became fools. And notice, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, birds, full-footed beast, and creeping things. Did you notice the devolution in verse 23? They began to, once you reject God, then you worship man. And it's not too far before you begin to worship everything that crawls on the ground. Notice the order. It doesn't go from creeping things to man. It goes from God, who was then rejected. Then men worshiped themselves. And eventually, if that culture persists with that false teaching, eventually they begin to worship bugs and bats and birds in place of the Creator. Therefore, beloved, when any people abandons the natural revelation of and to God's very existence, they manifest such an attitude by being a thankless people. Thankless. No gratitude at all. Paul continues this stinging description of such a person, such a people, such a nation. Look, drop down to verse 29. Notice, once you reject God, one of the evidences of this rejection of God is a thankless attitude. And then notice what happens. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and children, disobedient to parents. Oh, my dear friends, today we have children today, whether it's teens all the way down into the nursery and everything in between. I have seen, just in my lifetime, the breakdown of the respect in the family unit. Disrespect, talking back to mom and dad, sassing back mom and dad. And even when you're told to do something, when you're doing it, you're grumbling all the way with the trash can out to the dumpster. You're grumbling and you're moaning. God even takes account of the attitude of that obedience. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Notice, without any natural affection, even the common graces and decency that men are to show between each other are gone. Implacable, unmerciful. But then notice the killer, who knowing the judgment of God, get that. So when, beloved, we're talking about people who have seen the revelation of God in the sky. They've seen the revelation of God through that tube called a microscope. They have seen the revelation of God in the very intricacy of a human body, and they can see the imprint of God's finger in the living cell. They know Him, but they reject Him, because to acknowledge Him, then they have to come face to face with their sin. And then notice in verse 32, they know that God's judgment must come. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same things listed in this passage, but notice the real kicker. They take pleasure in what they do. Beloved, that's a horrible state to be under. You know the judgment of God hangs over your head. You know that you're worthy to die. And yet, while living on earth, you take pleasure. You take pleasure in disobeying mom and dad, being a backbiter, being a God-hater, being full of envy, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, take pleasure. They enjoy it while knowing the judgment of God. However, beloved, there are people who make being thankful and who are graciously content with the blessings of heaven so freely and richly bestowed. There are a people, a special people, a peculiar people. I call those people God's elect. You all. Who are the elect of God? Listen. According to my Bible and your Bible, the very elect of God is called the body of Christ. You are the body and He is the head. About a week or so ago, Pastor Dan stood behind this pulpit and he gave you four sermons about Christ and the church and that wonderful relationship between you and Him. You are the body of Christ, according to the Apostle Paul and Peter. You are His body. He is your head. Secondly, we are also called the household of faith. Each and every one of you is an intricate part of the household of faith. Thirdly, tonight the Bible calls us the temple of God, who is indwelt with the Spirit of God, called the habitation of the Spirit. Are you listening tonight who you are? You are the body of Christ. You make up the household of faith. You are that temple of God indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. You are that holy nation. You are that spiritual house. You are that royal holy priesthood. Revelation chapter 1 tells us, listen to this, beloved, not only are you priests, but you are kings, and you reign with Christ. For where He sits, you sit. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 5 and 9 tells us that you are that chosen generation. And the Bible also says that you are that peculiar people. And the word peculiar there doesn't mean strange or far out or square. It means that before time began, God the Father chose within the resources of His own divine being, listen to me, to look upon you with smile, with grace, with pity, and compassion. And only known to Himself, this sovereign creator of all things, this awesome being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this awesome, magnificent, infinite, almighty, breathtaking being chose to give you to His Son. That makes you peculiar in His eyes. He gave you to the Son. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, my dear friends, He wasn't dying for Himself. He wasn't dying for any sin that he committed. But when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to that Roman tree, a tree of being cursed and condemned, the Old Testament says, cursed are all those who hang on a tree. And beloved, your blessed Savior hung on that tree, not for himself, but for you. He took your shame. He took your guilt. He took your debt, and he nailed it to that tree. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, my Savior, in triumph and in victory, said, Father, it is finished. And in the Greek, it means literally paid in full. That's why you're peculiar. And beloved, it is those type of individuals that I am attempting to speak here tonight to warm your heart and to tug at the strings of your soul. You and I ought to be the most thankful souls upon this planet. Well, you and I ought to be people who do come into the house of the Lord with Psalm 100 burning in our bosom. You and I ought to be that special, unique kingdom of priests and kings who come into his courts with praise. Every Lord's Day, irregardless of our trials and tribulations, my friend, irregardless of the speed bumps along the way, irregardless of our stumblings and falls, irregardless of what the enemies may say or what they plan to do, you and I ought to come into his presence with praise and glory and adoration for who and what he is and what he's done for us. Oh, beloved, the unbeliever can go about with no civility, no sense of manners, no sense of decency, butting in and being rude and being obnoxious, but not the people of God. We ought to come, beloved, with praise, adoration. We ought to come into his presence and say, Lord, thank you for opening up my blinded eyes. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for unstopping my ears with that spiritual dead wax that was in there for all those months and years of my life, years that I wasted in sin. Oh, precious Holy Spirit, thank you for breathing upon me and raising me up from my spiritual grave and spiritual deadness and darkness. Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you. And when you drive up to your home and it's still standing, Lord, thank you. And when you go to work on Monday morning, rubbing your eyes from a long weekend, oh boy, the Monday blues. No, Monday ought to be a glorious day. I have a job. I have my health. I have my spouse. I have my children. I have my church. And I have the smile of God upon me. So what can the enemy do to me? What can the enemy do? He may call you a few names. He may throw a few stumbling blocks in your race, in your pathway on your race. He may mock you and make fun of you. He may put words in your mouth that you've never said. He may question every motive that you do behind every one of your actions. The guys on the job may ridicule you because of your love and your fidelity to your wife. And ladies, when you render respect to your husband, other women will call you names, degrade you. And those who mock the Christian faith and those who mock the scriptures and those who mock us because we want to worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Oh Lord, thank you for opening up my eyes. Oh, Lord, thank you for sending that person into my life who confronted me with the gospel. Oh, Lord, thank you for that mom or that dad or that grandparent who spent time on their knees in a closet of prayer praying for my wretched soul. Thank you for that person who looked me in the eyes and said, you need to repent and believe. Who are the elect? Who are those who are to render thanksgiving? Listen to these closing points. They are they, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, who give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'll read that again. Give thanks. Notice, not for everything. Beloved, there are some things that it's kind of hard to say thank you for. But notice what word God the Holy Spirit chose. Give thanks in everything, in the context of what may come down the highway. for this is the will of God. So notice, it is the will of God. Everybody's out there, preacher, Bob, tell me what is the will of God? Well, here it is. I'm glad you asked. Here is one thing I can tell you dogmatically. It is the will of God for you and I to be a thankful person. It is God's will that you and I be a thankful person and a thankful people. Who are these people? Listen to this one. Who let the peace of God rule in their hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 3:15. It says, be ye thankful. Here's another one. Who are these people? Who are the elect of God? Well, they are those who give thanks unto the Father, which has made you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. Who are the elect? Who are these people who go about with an attitude of gratitude? Listen to this one. Who, according to our opening text in Psalm 100, they enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Does that describe you? Are you a thankful person? It may be beans and weenies tonight, but I'm going to give thanksgiving. Yeah, that old clunker of mine, yeah, it putters down the road. Lord, thank you. And when you leave the doctor's office and he says, hey, all that blood work came back, you look pretty good. You hang in there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Did you give God thanks? Have you noticed lately how mild it's been this fall and how much money you're saving on your gas bill? Oh, Lord, thank you. Even for the warm fall. Beloved, are you a thankful person? To me, there's something wrong with anyone who calls himself a Christian. I don't care what denomination they call themselves. Something's wrong with a person who says, I am a believer in Christ. And you never hear a thank you. I've seen Christian people with their trays of food there in public. They'll sit down. They profess to be a Christian. They can talk the talk. They'll slap their food on that tray and they'll start just gobbling it down without even saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you. They just go hog wild. Have you ever considered why people neglect the grace of thanksgiving? Listen to your pastor's thoughts when he thinks out loud to himself. Listen to this. Here's some reasons why people are not thankful. Number one, simple sinful pride. Have you ever noticed a person who's really arrogant and pompous and full of pride, they never say thank you too much because they're stuck on themselves? I think that humility and being thankful kind of go together. If I really understand who I am, come on now, if you and I really understand who we are, Psalm 100 says, he made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, meaning he made us his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. None of us make ourselves into sheep. He calls us and he transforms us into sheep. Are you listening? Humility and knowing my proper place under his awesome gaze keeps me humble enough that even when it's bean and weenies, I'll render God thank you. And if I make it through the end of a long work week and I have the Lord's Day in focus, when I know that I will come and be in the presence of God's saints and lift my hands and my hearts with holy adoration and praise, and to be on the edge of my seat, so to speak, to hear the word of God that I might grow and be edified. What did Pastor Dan tell you what the church's responsibility is? Not only are we to love one another, but it's a responsibility of the eldership and the pastorate to edify you and to build you up in your most holy faith. Humbleness and thankfulness go together. Here's a second one, a sense of superiority. If I think that I'm God's gift to the universe, you need to give me your thank yous, but I don't owe you one. A sense of superiority. Here's a third one, a sense of self-sufficiency. What was the problem with the church of Laodicea? They told Christ, we have no need of you, because we are rich and we have it all and we don't need you. And Christ to the pen of the Apostle John, had to tell that mid-first century congregation, you are blind, you are naked, and you are miserable. Now you need to buy from me eye salve, because your eyes have become full of spiritual glaucoma. You don't see properly. Self-sufficiency. If I think that I am the master of my life, and that I'm the one out there earning the bacon and the bread, I'm the one earning the beans and weenies. No, my dear friend, Scripture tells us in Deuteronomy, it is the Lord who gives us strength to make wealth. Fourthly, discontentment. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Discontentment. Notice these words by Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Allow me to read verses 6 to 11, please. Maybe you have not yet come across this portion of God's word. If not, maybe this is the first time you're going to hear these words. Notice verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice that. Godliness, holiness, a Christ-likeness, being and imitating Christ. Godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. And notice what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can't carry nothing out. And notice this in verses 8, beloved. Having food and raiment, having food and clothes, let us, notice, us, saints, be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money, notice, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, piercing themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after, notice, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You find a person who's not content, no matter what you do for them, grumble, mumble, complain. You can fluff their pillow, and when they put their head on that pillow, it still doesn't feel right. You can bring them food on a TV tray with a flower, and the food can be piping hot. And you can bring it and lay it before them. You can go so far as to cut their steak and go even one step and feed them, and they grumble. Discontentment. Such a person is a very thankless creature. Are you a contented person? What have we been learning from this pulpit here recently? Do not be envious of the unbeliever. Do not be envious of the wicked. They may have more toys and treasures and trinkets than you do, but my dear friend, they live on banana skins every day. Banana peels. Here's another one. Envy and jealousy. Turn to Hebrews 13:5. Envy and jealousy. Beloved, do not be envious and do not be jealous of other folks. You be content. Notice this admonishment found in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, that's an old English word that refers to your lifestyle, your manner of walk, your very behavior, how you carry yourself, your very deportment, the very direction of your life. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? Why? Why am I to be content? Notice the promise. For God had said, come on now, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Doesn't that sound like the promise in Matthew 28? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Kind of has the same ring to it. Why are you and I to be a contented, happy, thankful people? Because listen to me, I may fail in my promises to you because I'm but a man and these feet are feet of clay. But listen, the God of heaven, young person,
young student here tonight, the God of heaven never lies. He keeps his promises. Mommy and daddy may fail you. Your teachers may fail you. Your best schoolmate will fail you. But there's a God in heaven, young person and old person, there's a God in heaven who has made a solemn promise, a solemn vow, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So, beloved, whether you're in prison for the faith, or whether you're behind a pulpit preaching, or whether you're a teacher in a Sunday school class, or whether you're a mom and a dad praying over that son and daughter, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit side by side with you, because they have promised, we will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that should cause you to be happy, thankful. Here's another reason why people are not thankful. They have a graceless, merciless, pitiless spirit about them. Listen to me. Somebody who goes around claiming that they're a Christian, they're actually professing that they have tasted the grace, mercy, and the compassion of God. Would you agree? Well, if you claim that you have come to the fountain of salvation, if someone claims you have come to the table of heaven's bounty, and you have partaken of Christ, but you show no grace, and you show no mercy, and you show no compassion, there's something wrong with you, not with the grace and mercy and compassion of God. Something's wrong with that individual. So if you're here tonight and you profess to be a believer, I profess to believe to be a believer, then you and I ought to be a model. We ought to be a standard of the grace, mercy, and the compassion of God. And then seventhly and finally on this particular little bunny trail here, if somebody who's not thankful, as far as your pastor's concerned, they're a spiritual flatliner. They're flatline. They're dead. Out of all the people who walk this globe, you and I ought to be the most thankful, the most gracious, and full of compassion. So, beloved, please consider the following points of application as we close this particular meditation. All that I ask you, beloved, that you and I should never be limited to a date on the calendar once a year to be thankful. Listen to this. Number one, be thankful and say so. Be thankful. And being thankful and being kind and being gracious and being compassionate, beloved, have not fallen out of vogue. It is not passé for a child of God to cease these spiritual duties. Do it, live it, and be it. You and I ought to be an example of the grace, mercy, and compassion of God to others. Those who need grace, demonstrate grace. Those who need mercy, then you and I condescend and we be merciful. And those who need compassion and love, let us be the most loving and the most compassionate. Because you know why? Those attributes have been given to us in Christ on the cross. And you and I need to be a thankful people. Secondly, tonight, consider, count, and acknowledge the many blessings and goodnesses your Heavenly Father has bestowed upon you. And beloved, may you never grow weary of hearing that. And may you never grow weary in sitting down and taking stock in what God has done for you and for me. Please, never grow weary of that. Don't be turned off by that. And don't say, oh, here it comes again. He's going to tell us to be thankful. No. Take stock in what God has done for you. If you're here tonight and you're married, and that special spouse is still there, and you have walked months and years together on the road of life together, and the only thing that's kept you together is the grace and mercy of Almighty God, then be thankful. Be thankful. Young person, yesterday in our staff meeting, and I want everyone to pay attention to this, Brother Barry mentioned yesterday at the staff meeting that out of the 105 counties in our state, Shawnee County is the worst county for child poverty. Governor Brownback has commissioned a committee to address the issue. We are the only state out of the 50
actively pursuing this concept of child poverty. And our county is the worst in the entire state. But this is the sad part. Everybody with an alphabet after their name in this meeting could identify the problem. They can tell you why we have the problem. But this is the kicker that Barry shared. All those PhDs looked at each other and said, we don't know how to solve it. So young person, if you're here tonight and your mom and dad love you, be thankful. When that refrigerator has food and the cupboards are full, you be thankful. When you go to your closet and there's clothes and toys, be thankful. And when the heat is running, when it's below zero, you be thankful. And when the AC is humming, when it's 100 degrees in the shade, be thankful. And when that mom and dad look at you and they love you and they pray with you and they give you God's word, be thankful. Because there are many children tonight who don't even have any of that. So, young person whom I love, be thankful. Because you are rich compared to many in this world today who go to bed with nothing, my dear friend. Thirdly, parents, if you're here tonight and you have children under your roof, I admonish you as your pastor to cultivate within your children a spirit of thankfulness. You teach your children to say, thank you. Excuse me. Can I help you? Mommy, Daddy, I'm sorry for doing such and such. Please forgive me. Cultivate that within them. And then fourth and finally tonight, even as we fellowship after our message, let us always be a content, happy, thankful people, with or without the reminder of a calendar, date on a wall. We should not need the fourth Thursday of every November to remind us to be thankful. So, beloved, that is my meditation for you. And notice on my board here, happy Thanksgiving to all. We love him, notice, because he first loved you. Get the order. And how did God show that love? He sent his son to become the God-man, to humble himself, to be born in a manger, in a cave, to be laid in a trough where animals would feed. And then one day that blessed Son of God went to a cross and shed his blood that he might redeem this slave from spiritual Egypt and you as well. And how did God the Father show that he received what was done on that cross? Beloved, that tomb still remains empty. And my blessed Savior reigns on high with all authority given to him. And my dear friend, your family members, your friends, and your co-workers, even those in the church, may drop you like a rock. But what did David say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside that still waters. He prepares in front of me a table, even in the presence of my enemies. And he's promised me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So be content with the fact that the triune God is right with you, whether the sun be shining or whether gale winds are howling. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you for your goodness and grace to us in Christ. And Father, those of us who have tasted from that well of salvation and from the table of heavenly bounty, oh Father, may we always be a thankful people, those who cultivate the attitude of gratitude. Father, may you bless now our fellowship. May you also bless us tomorrow as we gather with friends and family to take stock and the real precious members of this society, and that is our friends and family and especially our church family. In Christ's name, amen.